Well, hey, good morning again. And if you weren't around during the first part of the service, welcome. Glad you've joined us online. And if you're watching this 3 weeks from now, sometime on our YouTube channel or other different medias, welcome to you as well. It's great to have a few more people in the building. It was lovely to be able to. Well, part of my morning routine when we're actually meeting physically is I go around and straighten chairs. I didn't straighten the chairs today because you weren't coming, but I was tempted. But I always enjoy hearing the band and the singers getting ready. And I have my own worship time while they're doing that. And so I just hope you appreciated what they just gave you today. Almost 3 years ago, I entered a new stage of life called grandparenting. I now have three grandchildren, and you can see them on the screen there in just a second. There they are. Aren't they gorgeous? I have three grandchildren, and that number is climbing. Got another one going to be happening around January sometime, and it's making me feel really old. But, you know, The two of those grandchildren, the two smallest ones there, they were born in January of 2020. You know what that means? They have lived almost all of their life in some form of lockdown. So when they see people, it's like, what is that? I thought my family was all that there was. Anyway, I love these little guys, and I love watching them grow and develop. Their personalities are forming, and they are growing heaps. And you can see the three of them there. I could just stand here and watch them instead of preach. But anyway, the one in the center there, she was the first one. Her name's Hattie. And you can see that little board beside her? That was made by Simon Young and Beck Young. They used to have a business doing that. I think that might have been the last one they actually did before they shut down because I couldn't get it for the other kids. Sorry, Kelly, and sorry, Isla, and your families. But look at Hattie in the middle. She's two, almost three. She'll be three in December. Look how much she's grown. Wow. Wow. I don't remember her when she was the size of that board. See, as kids grow and develop, we actually expect them to grow, we expect them to develop, we expect them to learn new skills and form new habits and ways of doing life. And what's really cute right now for a 1.5 or a 2-year-old, a 3-year-old, what's really, really cute and exciting is not going to be so cute when they're 12 or when they're 16 or when they're 25 or when they're 40 if they haven't developed and grown up, right? And you all know people like that who have never grown up. And I only grew up because Deanna forced it upon me, but I'm feeling old now. So I think growing up is okay because that means I don't have to do all the things I did when I was younger. You know, the same is true in our Christian life. At some point in time, if you're a follower of Jesus, you made a decision to follow Jesus, and you started a journey. Now, John chapter 3, verse 3 gives us some picturesque language around this. It says this, "I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." Those are Jesus' words quoted by John. He was telling us a story about that, and he says that you were born again. That means you had a new birth. So when you became a Christian, when you became a follower of Jesus, if that's you, if that's not you, stay with us because you might decide to do that one day. You became a new person. You were like a baby. It's a new birth. You were born again, it says. And then we start that journey, and it should be marked by growth. Just like my grandchildren are growing, we expect to grow. Paul wrote a letter to the church at Corinth, and he was addressing this issue with them because they hadn't been growing. It says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. "I had to talk to you as though you were infants in Christ. I had to feed you with milk, not with solid food, because you weren't ready for anything stronger. And you still aren't ready." Those were kind of harsh words in that letter that he wrote to them, but they had not grown and developed in the way that he had expected. They had not matured to the point that Paul felt they should. Basically, they were born again, and then it stopped, and they're running around like babies the rest of their life up to that point. So how do we grow and develop as believers? How do we grow in our faith journey? Well, we do that by allowing God to work in our lives and change us, transform us by the power of his Holy Spirit, by the reading of his word and applying it to our lives. And one of the things that, or some of the things that we do in that is we develop some spiritual habits to move that along. We need some spiritual habits that will help us to grow and develop. So I want to ask you, what are some of the spiritual habits that you would expect to see in a Christian's life? Just type that in the chat. What do you expect to see a new believer start to develop? Or what do you expect an older believer to already have? You typing those in the chat? Go ahead. I'm not looking at the chat right now, but I suspect you're typing in things like praying, like reading God's word, like serving in ministry, like gathering together to worship like we're doing right now online. Those types of things should be some of the marks of a believer. And as we grow, those things should be developing more and more in our lives. And we talk about these things often. We talk about prayer. We talk about reading God's word. Lachlan gave us a quick video about the quiet time tool. We develop those things so that you have those resources so that you can be growing in your spiritual life. Once you're born again, you can be growing in your faith. But there's another spiritual habit that we don't talk about as much that Jesus has a lot to say about. Jesus talked about money more than he talked about heaven or hell. He talked about it more than anything else except for the kingdom. That's the only thing that Jesus talks about more than money, is the kingdom. There are over 2,300 verses in our scriptures about money. Now, some of you don't hit the stop button now. Don't hit the off button, okay? I'm saying money a few times, and that's scaring some of you. I know it's Halloween, but don't be afraid, okay? We're going to talk about money a little bit because Jesus did. See, we don't talk about it as much as we do those other spiritual disciplines. And we regularly give you opportunities to give. We talk about different needs that might be around the place, whether they're projects that we've got going on, or whether it's feeding people in our community, or whether it's mission overseas, and we want you to support missionaries and get behind that. We talk about those things regularly, giving you those opportunities, but we rarely talk about why we do that. And I would suggest to you that the why is because it's a spiritual discipline. It's not because of all the things that we achieve with your money that you give, our money that we give. It's about what you are doing spiritually. It's a spiritual discipline in your life. So today, we're starting a new series called A Generous Life. We're looking at the beauty of giving. So over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be investigating how we can cultivate this spiritual discipline, this habit, into our lives and embrace the beauty of giving to live a generous life. So are you ready? Are you ready to seek Jesus together today? I hope you are, because here we go. We're going to start by defining this word generous. We're talking about a generous life, but what does generous mean? Again, what does it mean to you? Type that in the chat. What does generous mean to you? Generous means showing a readiness to give more than is expected. That's what generous is. More than is expected. We are generous when we give more than what is expected. We're not generous when we just do what's required. We are generous when we go further. Generosity should be surprising. That should be your definition of generosity. When you see something and you're trying to evaluate, was it generous or not? Did it surprise you? Was it more than expected? Was it a shock to you what that person did? Now, in the first century, there was a doctor and a historian called Luke. And he was hired by a guy called Theophilus to write down an account of his time with Jesus. Because Luke spent time with Jesus and he wrote a book. He was hired to write a book. And we have that book. It's called Luke. And he tells us some of his interactions with Jesus. And he tells us a story. He records Jesus' observation about generosity in chapter 21 of his book. Luke chapter 21. Verse 1 says, while Jesus was in the temple, he watched the rich people dropping their gifts in the collection box. Then a poor widow came by and dropped in 2 small coins. Now, that may seem insignificant to you, but Jesus is making a huge point here about his observation. He said the rich people were coming along with great fanfare, with a production to make sure that everybody saw how generous They were being generous, in air quotes there, because they wanted the attention for that. And then this poor widow, this poor woman, gave two small coins. So Jesus said, the poor widow came and she gave a fairly insignificant amount comparatively. Look at what he says next. He says, I tell you the truth, Jesus said, this poor widow has given more than all the rest of them. For they have given a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she has. Jesus' assessment, this poor widow gave more than all the rest. But hang on, she only gave two coins. They were giving lots of money, lots of things, but Jesus said she gave more. Why? Because they were only giving a part of their extra. They were giving a bit of the leftovers that they had after they had done all the things they wanted to do and needed to do. She gave of her need. She sacrificed. She would have wondered maybe where her next meal was going to come from. She was poor and she gave everything that she had. So, question for you. Which one was more generous? Was it the rich people or was it the poor widow? Rich people, poor widow. Type it in the chat. Come on, interact with us here. The rich people or poor widow? How many say rich people? How many say the poor widow? Ding, 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 ding. You are correct. It was the poor widow. She's the one who was generous. She gave sacrificially. You know, even if the rich people were giving thousands of dollars, that was from their excess. So what we can learn here, a principle we can learn, is that generosity requires sacrifice. If it's not a sacrifice, friends, it's not generous. If you don't feel it, it's not generous. A generous life is not measured by how much you give. And when I talk about how much you give, I'm not talking just about money. I'm talking about your time and your talents and how you live your whole life. But specifically, we are going to talk about money a lot. It's not defined by how much. It's defined by the sacrifice. It's measured by the sacrifice. You know, we celebrate big giving. But friends, often, sometimes, big giving may not actually be generous. I'm reminded many, many years ago, early days of ministry, I was at a church, the church that I actually went into ministry in. And we had some projects going on. There's all these projects, building projects and things. And we had a car park that needed bitumen. And we had somebody in the church that owned a company that did that work. And this guy donated the bitumen car park. He and his crew, they came in, they did all the work for that. And it was a blessing, a huge blessing to the church because we couldn't afford to have had that done. And he did that. So in one of our business meetings, somebody came up with the idea, why don't we bless this donor who was a big donor and let's send them on an island holiday somewhere. And to start with, that sounded okay. That sounded, oh, that's reasonable. That cost us a couple thousand dollars. And he's done all this for us. And then somebody said, but wait, what about the widow's mite? What about those who've actually given sacrificially? Now, we appreciate the big donors. We need big donors. We need people that are willing to give. But friends, sometimes that big donation or that big giving isn't actually generous. It's just normal. It's just, I can do that because I'm so blessed. I've got so much. I can do that. And it still doesn't really affect me. It doesn't cost me anything. A couple of years ago, we did a campaign for Jubilee, our 50-year anniversary here as a church, and we had some goals set and challenged people to be giving over and above and monthly gifts and things like that. And after the service, I was talking to a couple who had just recently come to the church, and these people didn't have money at all. In fact, they were probably recipients of some of our giving as a church through hampers, things like that. And this lady came up to me and she said, with the Jubilee giving, we really don't have much of anything, but would it be okay if we gave $5 a month? Whew. Wow. That, my friends, is generous. Giving what you don't have. We tried to raise our children this way and live it out in front of them by example. And as I've gotten older and my kids are grown and things, I'm the guy, when we go out to a restaurant as a group or whatever, I'm the one that's always watching closely, and I'm going to make sure that I get up there and I'm going to pay the bill. And that's not because I want people to notice that or anything. It's just I don't want that awkward moment at the end where everybody's trying to decide, and I don't mind. I want to bless people. Well, in more recent days, everybody wants to go to dinner with me now, right? I get it. I tell you what, I'll buy everybody a coffee today after the service here at the cafe, if you're in the building. In more recent times, what I've found is that when we go out to dinner and our children are there and things, that I have to work really, really hard to do that because they go and do that. Now, my kids are all doing okay with their lives and everything, but I am pretty sure that I'm actually a little better off than they are as far as savings and things like that at this stage of life. But friends, when they actually go and pay the bill, they're actually being more generous than I am. Yeah, I saw a post from one of our missionaries this week, and it brought a tear to my eye because they were talking about being blessed by a care package that was sent. And it was actually sent by one of my children. And that just excited me because they've learned that discipline of trying to be generous and giving in those things. So it's generous. It's only generous if you feel it, if it cost you something. Now, one of Jesus' followers, another one called Mark, wrote another story, gave us another story about generosity. He says this in Mark chapter 14, verse 3. He says, while he was eating, that's talking about Jesus, a woman came in with a beautiful alabaster jar of expensive perfume. She broke open the jar and poured the perfume over his head. Now, this would have been a prized possession for this woman. And commentators surmise about where the money might have come from. Maybe it was a family heirloom. It had been there for a long time. Some think that maybe she was actually a prostitute, and that's how she would have had the money and to have obtained that resource. And we could talk a long time about who can give and is that money okay and stuff like that, but we're not going to go there today. But we need to understand that she gave. She gave what she had. Jesus said this then in verse 4. It says this, telling us the rest of the story. It said, some of those at the table were indignant. Why waste such expensive perfume, they asked. It could have been sold for a year's wages and the money given to the poor. So they scolded her harshly. She was criticized for her generosity. She was blessing Jesus. She was anointing him. But some people saw it as a waste. They said the money could have been used for the poor. Jesus answered to that when he knew what they were thinking and saying then. He said this in verse 6. It says, Jesus replied, leave her alone. Why criticize her for doing such a good thing to me? You will always have the poor among you, and you can help them whenever you want to. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could and has anointed my body for burial ahead of time. She has done what she could. See, Jesus had a different perspective. He said, leave her alone. Stop criticizing her. She's not wasting this perfume. The poor will always be with you. So by the way, if you think that we're going to eradicate poverty around the world, guess what? Jesus said, no. Jesus said, the poor are always going to be there with you. But she did what she could. So a couple of principles from this story of this woman who anointed Jesus. First of all, generosity responds to opportunity. Generosity responds to opportunity. She seized the opportunity that was right there in front of her to be generous. Jesus was there right then. This opportunity was not going to come up again later. It was now. She needed to respond to the opportunity that was there, and she did what she could. Now, this is why we regularly present you with opportunities. Even today, you saw a short video about the opportunity to balance the budget. We tell you about those needs because we want to give you the opportunity. That opportunity is now. That doesn't mean you can't give next year, but we have a significant opportunity now. now. So it's there. What will you do with that opportunity? See, when we think about the church, and you're thinking, okay, he's talking about giving into the church, and he's trying to raise $75,000 for the end of the year to balance the budget. Friends, you're not giving to me when you do that. You're giving to your church. You're giving to his church that we collectively, all of us, contribute to and help to keep running so that we can keep getting the gospel out. So when you're considering the opportunity, remember that this is something we're all in together. Now, generosity not only responds to opportunity, but generosity may receive opposition. Others may not always understand or appreciate your generosity. The things that you see and that you are motivated and moved to give towards might not be the same thing that others are. Once again, that's why we give a multitude of different opportunities, because we know that God stirs different hearts different ways, and different people have different passions. An opportunity that you may see, maybe something someone else doesn't. But the opportunity they see may be something that you don't understand. But friends, we don't need to criticize other people's giving, other people's generosity. So question, how do you respond when you see the opportunity to be generous? Do you shut down? Some of you may have already shut down this morning because of the topic. But friends, can I encourage you, hang with us. I would encourage you to consider embracing the opportunity. Is this an opportunity God has brought to you right now? Do you do what you can? Or do you put it through the filter of the critics and say, oh no, people might think that's a waste, so I'm not gonna do that. Friends, embrace the opportunities. Look what Jesus says next in verse 9. I tell you the truth, wherever the good news is preached throughout the world, this woman's deed will be remembered and discussed. What we see here is that generosity results in a legacy. This woman is talked about now, over 2,000 years later. She left a legacy of generosity. We see her as an example, and we would applaud her. Interestingly, when she did that, when she did what she could, she was not trying to create a legacy for herself. She had no idea that at the end of the story, Jesus was going to say, wherever the good news is preached, you're going to talk about this woman. That's not why she did it. She was living a generous life, and the legacy took care of itself. She was just doing it. She was just doing what was in her heart to do. She loved Jesus, and she was worshiping him with her giving, and that created the legacy. When you consider the legacy that you are leaving, what does that look like? What do you want people to say about you when you're not here anymore? Now, I seriously doubt that anyone will be talking about me 2,000 years from now. And I doubt they'll be talking about you 2,000 years from now like this woman. But what do you want them to say in the immediate weeks after you're gone? Do you want to leave a legacy? You're going to leave a legacy, but what will it be? How will you be remembered? You've heard the saying, he who dies with the most toys wins, right? Well, he who dies with the most toys still dies. So I want to ask you this question or give you something to ponder. If you want to be known as someone who lived a generous life, what do you need to do? Think about it. What do you need to do? I'm going to give you the key. Hold on. Get ready. If you want to be known as someone who lived a generous life, when your life is over, live a generous life. That's it. It's that simple. There's not seven steps to a generous life or anything to be known for that. It's, if you want to be known for that, live it out now and let that take care of itself. I want to share one more story before we wrap up today that brings out a final principle. This story is from the Old Testament in the book of Genesis. There's a man named Abraham. And Abraham was the father of the nation of Israel, and he was promised a child. And he had this child, and his name was Isaac. He had him when he was about 100 years old, and it says this, sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. Abraham, God called. Yes, he replied, here I am. Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, he's the one whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will show you. This is a strange request. This is an extreme request, but God is testing Abraham. Abraham didn't know it was a test, though. See, God had given him Isaac in his old age. It was the promised son. And then the text tells us that Abraham got up early the next day, and they went to the place where God had told him, and it took him 3 days to get there. And he gets there to the bottom of the mountain, and he took two servants with him, and he said, hey guys, you stay here. The boy and I, Isaac and I, we're going to go up, and we're going to offer a sacrifice to God. Then we'll come back. Look at what Isaac said as they're walking up the mountain. It says this in verse 7. Isaac turned to Abraham and said, Father? Yes, my son, Abraham replied. We have the fire in the wood, but where is the sheep for the burnt offering? Kids ask tough questions, don't they? I reckon this is a reasonable question Isaac is asking. We're going up the mountain. Dad, I think you forgot something. You forgot a sheep. Abraham then tells him this. He says, God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son. Abraham answered. When they arrived at the place where God told him to go, Abraham built an altar, arranged the wood on it. Then he tied his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on the top of the wood. And Abraham picked up the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. Abraham has obeyed God explicitly. He is at this moment about to kill his son, the son God had given him. And friends, I'm gonna put it out there. This is an unreasonable request that God has made of Abraham right here. It made absolutely no sense. How are you gonna build a great nation if I plunge this knife into my son's chest? The sacrifice that God was asking seemed like too much, but Abraham was obedient. Generosity is surprising. He was giving back. Look at verse 11. It says, at that moment, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven. Abraham, Abraham. Yes, Abraham replied, here I am. Don't lay a hand on the boy, the angel said. Do not hurt him in any way, for now I know you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me even your son, your only son. So the Lord intervenes here. Doesn't require Abraham to go through with the task of killing his son. He feared God. He trusted God so much that he didn't hold anything back from him. The principle that we learn here about generosity is this. Generosity releases God's stuff back to him. It releases God's stuff back to him. See, we need to recognize that everything we have is God's to begin with. Everything we have because he gave it to us. So when we decide how generous we want to be or not be, we need to start by understanding that principle. See, if we understand this principle and we apply that to our life, it makes it easy. It makes it easy to live a generous life because we start with, oh, that's not mine anyway. That's God's anyway. And if he's asking me to give that back to him, I need to do that with open hands. So the big takeaway today, question, will you embrace the generous life? If you are a Christian, being generous is not optional. If you're listening in today and you're not a follower of Jesus, these are some good principles and things, but you're under no obligation. If you are a follower of Jesus, this is part of your spiritual worship, act of worship, Romans says. This is part of your spiritual life. This is something that you need to be growing in as you grow and develop. So summing it up, generosity, it requires sacrifice. What does your giving cost you? You've heard the thing over and over again, oh, give a cup of coffee a day or whatever. Is that generous? I probably don't think a cup of coffee a day is generous. What does it cost you? Generosity means sacrifice. Generosity also responds to opportunity. Opportunities are endless. Again, we talk about them regularly here. Which one grabs your heart? when we talk about the balancing the budget, does that grab your heart? Do you think, wow, I didn't know that? And is there something stirring that says I need to help? Or is it sending out a missionary and you know that missionary needs funding? Does that one grab your heart and say, wow, I'm really passionate about that? Or is it our local community, people that need food, and we talk about food hampers thing? You know, there's an endless list of opportunities. Which one would God be asking you to respond to? I can tell you, he doesn't want you to ignore them all. I promise you that. Respond to the opportunity. And then generosity, it may receive some opposition. Friends, don't let what others might think about your generosity. Friends, especially ones that don't follow Jesus, if they find out you're being generous and giving to the church or to mission or whatever it is, they're going to think you're crazy. They're going to think you're wasting your money. They're going to think that that money can be used better some other way. Even in the church, sometimes people will think we spend too much over here or not enough over here and so on and so on and so on. Generosity may receive opposition. It's characteristic of it. But then generosity results in legacy. It results in legacy. What do you want to be remembered for? I hope that one day when I'm not here anymore, people say, he lived a generous life. If somebody could say that about me, I think that would be the win for me. Results in legacy. And then this is the one that underscores them all. Generosity releases God's stuff back to him. It's that simple, friends. As we go through this series, we're going to learn some principles. We're going to learn some equipping principles that will help you develop some of these habits and things. But friends, we need to start here. We need to start by knowing what generosity is and releasing stuff back to God. You know, a life of generous giving is a life worth living. I promise you, you won't regret it if you embrace the beauty of giving and live that generous life. Father, thank you so much for the day. Thank you for the opportunity that you present to us through your word to show us what generosity looks like, to give us the understanding that it's all yours, that we do have opportunities, that we should be giving sacrificially. Lord, help us to embrace those things, not just to acknowledge them intellectually, but Lord, help that sink from our head down to our heart and help us to respond to you generously. Lord, for each and every one of us, search our hearts deeply. And help us to be honest with ourselves about our generosity. Thank you for blessing us so much. Lord, we live in a very blessed nation for those that are in Australia and other places around the world. Many of us are so blessed. Help us to understand that came from you and help us to be generous with it. In Jesus' name, amen.